Dear congregation, if you could please open up your Bibles to our scripture reading in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 in the Old Testament. We're going to read from verse 1 to the verse 16, and then we're going to read just one verse from Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 9. We have now completed our regular studies of 2 Peter, and Lord willing, soon we'll begin another systematic study of a book of the Bible. But for this evening, the Lord has directed my thoughts and attention to this particular passage of Scripture, and I pray that there might be a suitable message for us this evening. Numbers chapter 12, beginning at the verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man of Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried out unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. The second reading is from Deuteronomy, the next book over, chapter 24, and the verse 9. "Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that ye were come forth out of Egypt." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word, and we pray that he will bless it to us here this evening. The book of Deuteronomy has a word that is often repeated. It is almost like a refrain. It's the word "remember." It's a word that reoccurs some 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Well, the scene that is set before us is an important scene. Here in Deuteronomy, the people of God are about to go into the promised land. And there are many lessons that the people of God are to remember. The book of Deuteronomy, as I said, has this reoccurring word, "remember." As the people of God are going to enter into that promised land, they were to remember all the lessons they had learnt on the other side. And in particular, this lesson here. This lesson of Miriam. Let me give you some of those remembers that God speaks about, as they are to heed the word of God, because great challenges lay across the other side in the promised land. The first remember occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. God says, "And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." You see there, the Lord says, "And remember that thou wast a servant." They were slaves in Egypt, but Almighty God brought them out by a mighty hand and saved them. And they are to remember this because the Lord is going to bring them into that promised land. And they are to trust the Lord to gain that promised land and to give them victory over the enemy in that promised land. The next remember that we see is that when they are about to face the enemies, Deuteronomy 7 verse 18, we read this, "Thou shalt not be afraid of them." He is speaking of the enemies in this land to come. "But shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt." Oh yes, even the Lord was able to subdue mighty Pharaoh and bring the children of God out of the bondage in which they were in Egypt. And they have to remember that as they go into this promised land, that the Lord will also deliver them out of the hand of that enemy. The next remember we see in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee." They are to remember how the Lord has led them for 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord kept them there in the wilderness because of their recalcitrant hearts, their disobedient hearts, their stiff necks. But the Lord humbled them, and he guided them during that time of sojourning there in the wilderness, and they were to remember that. And then in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 8, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power." So this theme of remembering, I've only given you a few here this evening, is a reoccurring theme. Some 14 times we see it here in the book of Deuteronomy. "Now to remember the things of the Lord, because if they remember the things of the Lord, they will surely be held in good stead in that new land where Moses was not able to go with them." Remember the Lord said to Moses he should not see the promised land? Well, it was because of his own sin, and also Aaron wouldn't see that promised land. But if they remembered these things, they would be in good stead on the other side in that promised land. They will remember his grace as he saved them, called them out of that land of darkness, how he spared them. They would remember that time, perhaps when in Egypt, when the angel of death came over and the firstborn of the Egyptians was slain, and with the blood applied over the door lintels and the doorposts, how their firstborn was kept. They would remember the blood applied. They would remember the Lord's mercy to them. They would remember the goodness of the Lord. They'd remember the severeness of the Lord too. So if they would remember these things, they would be blessed. They were also to remember the things that displease the Lord. Not only the things that please the Lord, but that they should obey his commandments. And what we find is when they enter into the promised land, the best days, the halcyon days, the most glorious days, the golden days, so to speak, for Israel, is when they remembered God's word and walked faithfully in that word. They saw the blessing of the Lord. That's what you find. When they walked faithfully with the Lord, there was great blessing. But some of the things they had to remember were very painful circumstances. Very sad circumstances, very difficult lessons, very painful times of personal and individual shame and even regret. And that's what we have here. Remember what the Lord did to Miriam. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way. After that ye were come forth out of Egypt. Now I'm going to give, I trust, a number of reasons why they were to remember what the Lord did to Miriam. But the first thing I want to do this evening is to consider the reason why God took this action against Miriam. On the surface of things, it doesn't appear to be such a great crime or sin that she committed. But I would suggest to you from the Word of God, it was a very severe thing. She seems to be covering up a deeper problem, a problem that lies deep in her own heart. And that greatly displeased the Lord. It appears that she is concerned for her brother Moses. But I would suggest to you that the problem lies far deeper. So we'll consider firstly tonight the reason for God's action against Miriam. And then secondly, I want us to consider a good number of lessons that we can remember regarding this situation. So let's consider firstly the reason for God's action against Miriam. Let's turn back to there, Numbers 12 and the verse 1. And what you see there as you turn to Numbers 12 and verse 1 is that Miriam did something when Moses married this Ethiopian woman. His first wife, of course, Zipporah, has died. She is no longer on the scene. And so after Zipporah, his first wife, died, Moses married again. He married a Cushite. He didn't marry a Canaanite, and of course that would be wrong. He married a Cushite. Look at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now note verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Now it is obvious, when we begin to look at verse 2, at the bottom of all of this so-called concern that Miriam has, that something else has been festering for a long period of time in Miriam's heart. She had begun to get envious of the authority that Moses had had, because she raises this issue. Has the Lord not also spoken by us? So something had begun to eat Miriam and Aaron up. They were filled with envy, filled with jealousy. And there comes here this point, this period in time where it breaks out. It takes this situation where Moses marries a woman that he's perfectly lawful to marry. He marries her. And that seems to be a cover-up in her heart for a far deeper problem. As I said, he married a Cushite. It was perfectly legal, lawful, that he could marry a Cushite. He could not marry a Canaanite, the enemy. So it was perfectly permissible. But it seems here, if you look at the text, verse 1, Miriam, and you need to note the order here, Miriam spoke out against this. And it's interesting, the order and then the punishment. The punishment doesn't come to Aaron. But the punishment comes to Miriam. It's Miriam that is struck with leprosy. Now let's consider a few things. Did she have right to be angry? Moses did not have to consult her. Now we know Miriam was 12 years older than Moses. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, but he did not have to consult his older sister. Neither did he have to consult Aaron about this matter. Perfectly reasonable for him to take this wife. But it seems to me that what the Lord is angry about here is that Miriam has become what the scriptures say, a busybody. A busybody. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul speaks extremely sternly regarding woman. We must clearly avoid, or beware of rather, and be cautious of, and avoid when they begin to be busybodies. 1 Timothy 5:13, and busybodies speaking things which they ought not to. Here's the picture. People getting involved in matters that they should not be concerned about, poking their nose in other people's business. Now, sometimes it's right that we have judicious concern for each other. Wouldn't you agree? We have a responsibility to be concerned for each other in love and to seek the best for one another. But Miriam interferes in Moses' private affairs, assuming that it was perfectly all right to do so. Here Moses was perfectly right to take a wife as long as she wasn't a Canaanite. And so we need to consider here, this is a personal choice of Moses, isn't it? He has the right to choose his own wife. It's a personal choice. Moses, we believe, was a wise man. After all, had not God given him great authority and wisdom? And we believe, as the scriptures say, that Moses was the meekest man. Wasn't he a man entrusted with great things of the Lord? He would have prayerfully considered his choice when choosing this wife. And friends, we need to stop here and push the pause button for a moment. There are personal matters of choice that need to be left to the privacy of other people's lives. And we should honour that privacy. And Miriam should have respected that choice that Moses made. That was between him and the Lord and this woman. It had absolutely nothing to do with Miriam or Aaron. Now, sadly, brothers and sisters, because of sin, we all have this tendency, don't we, to poke our nose into other people's business. We all do it from time to time, and it's a very destructive thing. I'm sure there have been times in your life where you have interfered in things that you shouldn't have, and you faced the consequences of that. Now, this ought to not be the tenor of the Christian's life. We are not to be busybodies. And sometimes we feel, because it's family, we feel we have a right to interfere, don't we? Perhaps you felt, because I'm his sister, his older sister, I have a right to say something. What is sad here is she actually spoke out against him. That's the problem. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter. She spoke out publicly. They spoke against Moses. Now we'll begin to investigate this some more here. But friends, let us be careful. Where we are considering matters of indifference concerning the law of God, what we call the adiaphora, matters that are indifferent to the law, matters that are of choice, that are of preference. It was Moses' preference to choose this woman, no matter what the skin color, no matter where she was from, apart from being a Canaanite. That was his choice. Now, the second thing I want you to note here, why the Lord chastised Miriam. I want you to, with me, take careful note that what was said about Moses' wife was not the underlying problem. It was not that what is the deep issue at heart here, is it? Look at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Something's come out through all this. In other words, it's not the issue of marriage, but it's the matter of Moses' authority and leadership that they utterly despise. It's always Moses that's leading us. It's always Moses, Moses, Moses. Moses is the younger of them. 12 years younger than Miriam, 3 years younger than Aaron. But they despise the authority, the privilege that God had given to Moses. And you can see, if you look there at verse 6 to 8, how the Lord speaks directly to these two, Miriam and Aaron. Verse 6, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You see, the Lord doesn't even address this issue of this wife. The Lord doesn't even talk about this Ethiopian woman. The Lord gets straight to the problem. He puts his finger straight on the heart of the problem and says, look, Miriam and Aaron, your problem is Moses is my servant. Don't challenge the authority that I have given unto him. That is the problem. The Lord doesn't even discuss this woman. So on the basis of the Lord's words there, we know that's the heart of the problem. The issue of the woman doesn't even need to be addressed, because it's obvious from the scriptures where the problem lies. You see, they are envious of this authority that God gives to Moses. They want this power, this authority. And it takes the situation, and then bang, the bomb goes off, if you like. Do we not have authority? Is it always Moses? That's the problem, isn't it? That's what's been festering. Envy, jealousy in the heart has been festering in the heart of Miriam and Aaron. That's the problem. And you know, sometimes it takes a little thing to uncover a big thing. But the Lord has his ways of unraveling the darkness of our own sinful hearts. And so that's the scene that is before us, and we can see why the Lord is so stern in this matter. And you know, I think, friends, this scene that is before us pulls back the curtain over our hearts and shows us, so we can behold the wickedness of the human heart, how sometimes we have a problem and we cover it up and we say, no, it's something else. But the Lord is the discerner of the human heart. The Creator God heard this. He knew the problem was a matter of authority. But you know, the Lord is gracious, isn't he, in chastising us when we're wrong. And he chastises, does he not, his sons and his daughters, because he loves us. And aren't you thankful for those times where perhaps there's been great embarrassment and shame to you because your sin has been unveiled, and yet the Lord has graciously restored you to a point of honesty and maturity where you now are able to walk right with the Lord and to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Friends, let me say, envy and strife are the terrible daughters of pride. We say they are the daughters of pride because pride is the mother of most sin, and it gives birth to envy and strife. It was their pride that was being affected. They weren't being recognized, not being noticed. So they're envious, they're strife, they're high-minded. The scriptures say, none of us ought to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So here's a lesson for us. Sometimes the Lord gives more authority to some people. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 13, give honor to whom honor is due. The Lord has gifted those people for a special work. And not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody can do the same thing, right? We're all different. And the Lord equips us. And we just ought to be thankful to be able to serve the Lord in what capacity we can. And just be thankful to him that we can serve. Friends, the sons of Korah, you know, they wrote that psalm. You remember what happened to Korah? He spoke out against Moses, and the Lord opened up a hole in the ground, and we're all consumed in the ground. And then we read that psalm, how it's better to be a doorkeeper just in the house of God. Friends, to be a servant of the living God is such a privilege. And we must never think that one position, as it were, means that we're any less of people than we really are. The Lord has given different gifts to different people. And we're to thank the Lord for those people that he's equipped. But ultimately it's the Lord that's gifted. Now, Moses was a very meek man, and I think we'll learn some lessons from Moses here. So, what is interesting here, as we look at this scene here, and how this supposed concern for Moses' supposed lack of discernment that he has for marrying the wrong woman, of course, Moses has plenty of discernment. But notice how sin always takes the moral high ground. And how we're so concerned about, oh, I'm so concerned about somebody else. And we need to be careful when we speak about other people that our concern is a genuine concern and not mere backbiting. Wouldn't you agree? We need to keep our hearts in check before the Lord. Proverbs 27 verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Friends, envy, jealousy is such a powerful thing. And it can eat up one like a cancer. It's a terrible thing to be jealous, to be envious of other people. There's no peace in the heart. There's no rest. The Jews, we're told, for envy crucified the Lord. Matthew 27, verse 18. "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." It was because they were jealous of the Lord that the Jews put him to death. Friends, how careful you and I need to be of purity in our motives, to make sure that our motives are true, that when we say we're concerned for somebody, we really are concerned for them. And we're not just gossiping, backbiting. That's a terrible thing. Then we read, look at verse 2. "And the Lord heard it." God, who is omniscient, all-knowing, heard it. And that's a reminder, you know, every conversation that we have, the Lord knows. He even knows the thoughts of our own hearts. The Lord hears your thoughts. That's a profound thing, isn't it? "And Miriam and Aaron," look at verse 1, "spake against Moses." As I said earlier, notice the order there, Miriam and Aaron. That's the scene. And as we've noted already, Miriam is punished, not Aaron. Why? Well, I think the answer is very simple. Miriam, it seems, is the stirrer. She is the one, she is the busybody, and you can imagine, perhaps Aaron sitting in his tent and thinking nothing of this. Well, my brother Moses' wife has died, Zipporah's died, and Moses is taking another wife, thinks nothing of it. And men sometimes tend to be very laid back. But Miriam, she takes this opportunity, and she starts to visit Aaron's tent. And she starts planting thoughts in Aaron's mind that were not there to begin with. She starts to plant, perhaps, ideas. What if this woman is a bad woman? We don't know anything about her. What about her? She's stirring contention, strife. Meanwhile, poor Aaron's probably never given this a thought. Never thought about it before. But now, because he's listening to all of this, he begins to worry. He begins to listen to this juicy gossip. And he begins to perhaps think in the same way. And here it begins, the fire begins to kindle. These thoughts that Miriam has been planting verdicts even in the mind of Aaron. And they begin to talk about this, and the thing begins to fester. And so the situation gets to such a point where it says here, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." It's got to the stage where they're talking there perhaps privately, and then they begin to tell others. It's got out into the public. A so-called concern. Now what should she have done if she was really concerned? What does the scripture say? Matthew 18. "If thy brother offendeth thee, take it to thy brother." If she really was concerned, she would have gone to Moses and said, "Moses, my dear brother, I know the Lord has given you wisdom, but I have a concern. It's this woman. I've noticed this or that. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't do that at all. What you have here, friends, is a root of bitterness that has sprung up from before. The reason why she's engaged in this gossip, this backbiting, is because there is envy. And this is why the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And what was troubling Miriam? Envy. Moses gets all the glory. Moses gets all the word. Moses gets all the authority. And Moses couldn't even be bothered to come and talk to me about this woman. I'm his older sister. Who does he think he is? You see, it was none of her business. But the Lord uses this situation, friends, to unravel a deep-seated problem in the heart of Miriam. And sometimes the Lord does that, doesn't he? The Lord is gracious, and we must think about that. This is why the Lord gave Miriam this temporary judgment. Look at verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. You see, Aaron has now acknowledged this. He's been part of it. But she's been the stirrer with a big wooden spoon, stirring it up. Stirring up the strife, this contention against Moses. Now friends, there are some lessons for us to glean from all of this here tonight. Number one, I would suggest this. We need, as Christians, to guard our hearts and minds, don't we? Over what is genuine concern and what is backbiting. Genuine love and concern always entreats somebody in love. Doesn't it? It truly does. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what are we to do when we feel somebody is hurt? We're to go, and we're to go to them in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. And say, look, I've noticed this. So friends, the first lesson is this. You and I need to be careful. Sometimes we say we're concerned about people, but if you're really concerned about them, don't you go and tell them? You should do. If you're talking about people behind their backs, you're not really concerned about them. You just want to damage their reputation. You want to harm them. You want to discredit them in front of other people. And friends, we must learn the difference between genuine concern and backbiting. You know, friendships are lost over this kind of thing. Trust is lost. Churches are broken up as a result of people who are spineless and won't come and talk to each other face to face, one to one. And that we must do. We must, in love, entreat one another with the spirit of gentleness, meekness. The second thing I would say is that it takes a good man to resist backbiting. It takes a strong man. But what do we see about Aaron? What should have Aaron have done? Miriam, stop this. I don't want to hear this nonsense. If you're concerned about Moses, go and see him. Go and tell him. Miriam, I don't want to hear it. Aaron lacked spine. He lacked spiritual nerve and he lacked courage. He was really a coward. He should have stood up to their older sister and said, "This is wrong. How dare you speak against God's servant Moses? This is wrong." You know, Aaron's not the kind of man at this point in his life that you would want to be your friend, would you? Especially when you consider Aaron actually owed Moses his life. We'll touch on that now. Do you remember what happened when the people of God were given the law and Moses was going to go up the mountain, went up the mountain? And what did Aaron do? He was left in charge. Moses is gone. He gets the people to take off their necklaces and all their jewelry, put it in a pot. He says, "Well, everybody put it in a pot." And out came of the pot a calf. Presto, a calf. And then the Lord wanted to consume Aaron. And Moses says, "I plead with you, Lord. But surely Aaron owes Moses loyalty. At least that respect ought to be there." But here it is, a spineless man. He should have discerned what Miriam was up to too. Proverbs 25:23. This is a good verse to remember. Proverbs 25:23. "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a back-biting tongue." Do you know the meaning of that proverb? Well, it's as simple as this. Here's the situation. Here's the idea. When somebody with a back-biting tongue comes your way, look at the verse. "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a back-biting tongue." When somebody comes you with a mouthful of gossip, an angry look, a frown, ought to say to them, "I don't want to hear that." Ought to make a person feel embarrassed about their backbiting. Just a look. "I don't want to hear it. This is displeasing to my ears." An angry countenance turns away a backbiting tongue. Aaron should have had that. Aaron should have been angry about this. Righteous indignation. We ought to sometimes have a godly frown that stops with great rebuke a backbiting tongue. Aaron should have been stronger, don't you agree? And there are times, friends, in our lives we need to pray for grace. You know, it's not spirituality when we're prepared to sit around and listen to gossip. It's not, you're not being loving, are you? When you're listening and I'm listening to gossip. That's not loving. That's not pleasing to the Lord. That is very unloving. When you know you're hearing something that cannot be testified by witnesses, and people have not gone to see somebody that they're speaking against. I mean, I had this not so long ago where I heard somebody speaking against another minister. And I said to him, I said, "Look, have you told the brother that you're talking about?" "No, I haven't." I said, "Well, I suggest you go and tell him before I do. Put an end to it. The devil loves rumors. He is the destroyer. He is Diabolos. He loves to destroy that which is good, especially a good reputation." Something else I want you to notice and think about too. Why is it that Miriam would go back and speak to Aaron? Well, you know, backbiters quickly learn who they can speak with. They quickly know who's going to entertain them. And who's going to take up their cause? Who's going to support them in their pernicious, in their destructive ways? And you need to learn that. Friends, there ought to be something about us, and I'm not saying a holier-than-thou attitude, but there ought to be something about us where people think before they come to speak in our presence. And we ought to think before we speak in other people's presence. That is a holy, reverential kind of fear that we ought to have for each other. A holy kind of reverence. So, it takes a strong man to resist, doesn't it? And we need to resist that which is wrong and sinful talk. I want you to notice something else. There's this public rebuke for a public sin. Look at verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, of course, we're reminded in Numbers that the people of God were to remember what happened to Miriam. So this was public knowledge. It's in the congregation. Why? Because everybody's heard this silly gossip, this rumour. And sometimes, friends, especially, I thank the Lord it's never happened here, where there has been a public discreditation of somebody's reputation, that reputation needs to be restored, and sometimes public rebuke is necessary, isn't it? It was in the case of Moses. If he was going to continue to lead the people of God, the Lord had to rebuke them, these two, publicly. And he had to do that. That was necessary in this situation. Read the rest of the verses there. And they came out, verse 4. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And there, of course, you see this temporary judgment comes upon Miriam, where she is smitten with leprosy, and she is as white as snow for 7 days, and then she is restored. We know she is restored because we read in Leviticus that if you were struck with leprosy, you were cast out from the congregation. So we know for sure she was restored. And sometimes public rebuke is necessary. And there is a right place for that, wouldn't you agree? Now, the Lord doesn't, if you like, cover us with leprosy these days. But, you know, he may affect you in some part of your life. Perhaps you have been disobedient. But if we willingly receive the Lord's chastisement, the Lord will quickly restore us to a place of honour. But we must not despise the chastisement of the Lord, as we're reminded there in Hebrews chapter 12. But we must receive it as sons and daughters. And he chastises sons and daughters because he loves them. Now, I want you to notice the meekness of Moses. That's another lesson in all of this. You know, Moses is described here as the meekest man in all the earth. And you say, well, hold on a minute. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But we read in Numbers, it says Moses was the meekest man that lived in all the earth. How could Moses write that about himself? Well, if you notice, that's in brackets, it's in parentheses. So it's later inserted there by some inspired writer. It was not put there by Moses. Okay? But notice the meekness of Moses. Moses' authority, his character has been questioned. He's been brought into great question by Miriam and Aaron. And yet, Moses cries out, verse 13, to the Lord, saying, heal her now, God, I beseech thee. What a tender heart. You see, here is true meekness. If you go back and read Exodus, where God was dishonored, Exodus 32, and they go up and they begin to dance and they begin to worship this calf. Moses, he's zealous for the Lord. He's angry. He's angry when the Lord's reputation is harmed. But when it comes to himself, he's meek. Right? Why is he meek? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Moses knows he's a sinner. Moses knows he's not a perfect man. This is true meekness. He's willing to say, Lord, where it's me, it doesn't matter so much. But Lord, where it's you, and it's your honour, and it's your glory, Lord, that is important. Exodus 32, verse 25, and when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among the enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother. and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Moses was no spineless lackey, friends. That's meekness. When it comes to God's honor and God's glory, Moses was zealous. But when it came to himself, when it came to him, what a gentleman he was. That's meekness. That's a true man of God. You see, that's the difference. Moses was concerned for the honor of God. Moses was not so concerned for himself. He was willing to forgive. And that's true meekness, right? It's God and God alone that deserves honor and glory. So note the meekness of Moses. What a gentle spirit. Oh Lord, I beseech thee, restore her even now. Even now. But there's something else. I want you to notice the mercy of God. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. We thank the Lord, don't we, for his mercies. And after that let her be received in again. We thank the Lord that the Lord received Miriam back, despite her sin. Now, this comes to the point, friends, where I must bring in Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was punished in our place. He was shut out from God for us. God spared not his own Son. And we thank God we shall not be judged for our own sin, shall we? We won't be judged for our sin. But a Saviour went in our place. But here is a lesson. God is a holy God, friends. And he must punish sin. There's something else I want you to notice as we draw to a close now. Notice how sin hinders the people of God. Look at verse 15. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Do you observe with me here how sin can affect a whole congregation? Here the people of God on the way to the promised land, and they lost 7 days as a result of this. Yes, a lesson was learnt. And in one sense, there's nothing lost with the Lord. But how tragic it is when so often our own sin hinders a church's witness, hinders your own life, brings heartache. But you know, friends, the lessons we learn are there for our good. We thank the Lord that he works all things for good, to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. Although it seems they've lost 7 days, they've learnt a lesson. And I trust tonight we've learnt a great lesson. To be careful with our words, to be cautious, to remember that the Lord hears even our thoughts, even our conversations. He hears these things. And the Lord will not bless a church where there is not love, and there is not trust, and there is not obedience to him. You know, the Bible, the last point is this, the Bible is relevant right up to this date. It's relevant, it's always relevant. Paul says in Romans 15, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And may God bless his word this evening And we'll take home with us those lessons. And we thank the Lord, though, that we will not be judged for our sins. But we look to Christ, who took our place and will take us in to Emmanuel's land, to heaven, because of his faithfulness. Amen. If you've been blessed by this message, feel free to tell us how you've been encouraged, and as in all good things, please pass it on to others.